Okay, well, we are still in the midst of our study of the fruit of the Spirit, which means we are in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I do have a printout of the full passage if anybody needs one. Got a few? Okay. And I also, if anybody wants the chart that I created for this as well, that's for your own edification later. Not something I'm going to refer to today, anyway. Okay, here we go. All right. Well, we have already looked at love, joy, peace, and patience. Now it's interesting when you go into a topical study like this, it almost becomes more of a word study. So you have to start digging into what is the meaning of a particular word, especially since these words were selected by Paul through the power of God and in the inspiration of Scripture as an indication of what it is. What are the characteristics of a believer? Because if you look at the full passage, we have to remind ourselves again, he starts with to walk with the Spirit. What does that mean? And so then he describes the works of the flesh, which is this lovely, just joyous list of nice things that we see in the news. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And that was just yesterday. I mean, seriously, you look at these kinds of lists, and this is just one of many that Paul uses. You just feel dirty, just even saying the words. And we are constantly confronted by the world and, let's be honest, by ourselves. When we see these things, we have to say, am I practicing the works of the flesh? But then Paul very quickly contrasts that and says, but, verse 22 begins with the word but the fruit, remember fruit is singular, so there's one fruit with all these aspects to it. And it's the fruit of what?
The Spirit.
So where is its origin? It's God. It's not us. This isn't stuff that we can engineer or create in ourselves. I mean, you know, there is the aspect of where Jesus is saying you need to bear fruit. So you need to do good things or be a fruit bearer. But in this case, the fruit is already in us. If we are a believer, if we abide in Christ, we have all of these aspects in us in their completeness as they are seen in the character of God. So, well, that sounds nice. And we fall into a temptation of cliche. These become cliches. We toss them out, we throw them out. They're words that we just use, just without even thinking. So we looked at love, we looked at joy, we looked at peace, we looked at patience or long suffering, and now we come to kindness. Oh, for goodness sake. You know, you want to go, okay, I know what kindness is. And then I had to stop and go, well, do I? Can you define kindness? Anybody? What is kindness? I mean, I have it starred, double starred on either side of the question. What is kindness? Let's define it as a group. You see how hard it is? You're just going, well, you know what it means. But no, maybe we don't. Okay, let's try.
Having compassion on others.
Compassion on others, okay.
Thoughtfulness or generosity.
Thoughtfulness, generosity, all right, that's good.
Sweet and wonderful kind of thing. Nice, you know, kind, I think of.
Okay, so I heard generosity, thoughtfulness, and you said?
Well, that was kind of, you know.
You said the word kind just now.
Right.
Kind of.
But I said sweet and wonderful. When you think okay. someone's kind, they're gentle. Gentle, I would put in that too.
Okay, good.
Gentle nature, maybe. Probably more than sweet and wonderful. I just talk about sweet.
Which is interesting that you say that, because it's kindness, goodness.
Gentleness.
There's gentleness is one of the other things, so that means they're maybe two different things.
Could be.
Oh, isn't that confusing?
Helpful.
Okay, good.
Johanna said compassion.
Compassion.
Oh, yeah, I heard that. You're right. See, I can spell very well. And I don't have to worry about it. You just say, oh, he breaks like a doctor. Okay. That's all very good. The dictionary, I actually looked it up. It's one of the few times I've actually used the Webster's Dictionary. Definition number one is affectionate and loving. Well, that's interesting. I would not have thought of affection or love, and yet, didn't we say when we were studying the word love, if Paul had written, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it had put a period, we would have all said, great. That's all we need. All we need is love. Because love is kind of embedded in all of these other elements. But the number one definition, the second definition is a sympathetic nature disposed to be helpful or solicitous. And then in the definition, the very next word in all caps was the word gentle. Huh. And the third definition, characterized by sympathy or forbearance. And if you think of forbearance, is long suffering. And guess what we studied last week was long suffering or patience. So you see how all these begin to blend together very wonderfully? Well, in the Greek, actually, my chart that I gave, handed out is actually not correct, technically. Christetos is the Greek word here for kindness. The word I have in that chart is this one. Christos, which is in the adjective form of the word kindness. This particular word, which we have here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is only found 10 times in the entire New Testament. It's an unusual word. It comes from a word meaning to furnish what is needed, or even further, to lend or to furnish a loan. In other words, to be kind, as its very root, is to provide for someone else what is needed, to take care of another. So you start looking at this whole idea of kindness in the Old Testament, and when we do a word study, you have to then start looking at every usage of it in other passages to get a broader feel. And then I had to stop and go, but wait a minute, where's the origin of the word? The origin of the word, the origin of the fruit. The fruit is of the Spirit. So that means the origin of kindness is God Himself. That means who God is in Christ, as believers in Christ, we have the fullness of Christ in us through the Spirit. So that means God's kindness is in us. So now we need to look at what is God's kindness. You see my convoluted logic? It works if you just... If you're inside my brain, it would make sense. But, you know, you're trying to follow along. So, Colossians, and I'm going to be bouncing all around the Scripture today out of necessity to help define these various words. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then, that means like clothe yourself, take a piece of clothing, put it on as God's chosen ones, put on holy and beloved compassion, Christetos, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So we are to put on or clothe ourselves with kindness. Now, I came across it, it was actually more than once. It was a little disturbing after a while. I actually wrote it here. Don't be snookered by the definition that kindness is only an internal act. It's part of something you think of internally, but it's not a outward activity. They were trying to separate the meaning between kindness and gentleness and kindness and goodness. So they were saying that, well, kindness is internal and gentleness or goodness is an external act. Well, don't be snookered by that. Because that makes you think, well, you know, kindness is just who you are. You know, some people are good, some people are nice, and some people aren't. Well, you can't do that because God himself is kind. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. This is a fascinating verse when you realize the words that are here. Note then the Christetos, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's Christetos, God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. So you have this, the severity of God and the kindness of God as actions of him towards us and toward those who have fallen and toward those who have accepted him. The severity and kindness as contrast, all part of who God is. Then you jump to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So if kindness is just some nice warm feeling, then God's kindness is not the same thing. And what we're talking about is just something we you know, it's casual. It says his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So that we equate the action of God to repentance itself. Now, I mentioned earlier that in my... my spelling is really bad. Christetos. Let me fix it so it isn't so obvious. I mentioned that the word Christos is the adjective form of this word. So this is our Greek. Anytime you see the word kind, it's usually one of these two words in the scripture. And if you recall, the Old Testament was translated into Greek, 1st century BC. And that was called what? The Septuagint. So if we want to understand our New Testament Greek, we can go into the Old Testament and look at how it was used 100 years before the New Testament was written. So you go into Psalm 25, verses 7 and 8. And it reads, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your..." "For the sake of your kindness." But our Bible, our ESV, translated as goodness. Well, doggone it, guys, be consistent. This is really frustrating. Because it says in the next verse, "Good and upright is the Lord." And the word good is this word, kindness. You see, even our English translators are struggling the difference between good, gentle, kind, and the separation of it all. But when we look at this verse, we see, "According to your steadfast love," I'm going to throw one more language word at you. Aren't you just loving this? Okay. In the Old Testament, we have the word chesed. How would you translate the word chesed?
I need a half an hour.
Exactly. It's one of these words with a burgeoning meaning, I mean, just this huge meaning. It can mean, it can be translated as goodness, it can be translated as kindness, it's often translated as steadfast love or
loving kindness.
Especially in the King James was loving kindness constantly used. But this word is this huge, wonderful, covenantal word of God's love, God's loving kindness, steadfast love, etc., 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 for us. So you have this word, and this word, Hebrew and Greek, all wrapped up in this big attempt, I guess is a good way of putting it, to define who God is to us. So you see in that Psalm 25 passage, "According to your chesed, remember me for the sake of your Christatos, O Lord, for the sake of your kindness, remember me in your chesed for your Christatos and Christos, and upright is the Lord." And you might go, okay, this is really boring, Steve. You know, come on. You're just throwing all this stuff at us, and you know, you had the chance to spend 4 hours on it, and we're having so far about 15 minutes, and we're having a hard time grasping the concept. Well, I know. But we need to at least start somewhere. Thinking about these big concepts that we turn into cliches. So you turn back to the New Testament and seeing how the New Testament uses this word again and again and again, and you think, well, it's nice that Paul wrote about it, but did Jesus ever talk about it? Yeah, he did. Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. It reads, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. But love your enemies and do Christos." Do good. It's translated differently here. To do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. So we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to them, to be kind to them. It just doesn't mean you're sweet, which is a meaning, but it has so much more to that. It has the practical implications of be kind and gentle and compassionate. But there's even more to it. So, in one of my attempts to hear what other great speakers and teachers are doing with this kind of passage, I decided to find Alistair Begg's sermon on this topic. If Alistair Begg's people are listening to this tape, which I know they're not, they need to fix their website. Because you cannot search by scripture passage. You can search by topic, you can search by sermon series, but not by scripture. So it took me forever to find his series in 2012. The series is called Truth for Life. And in that series, he goes through the fruit of the Spirit. So he's digging into, you know, the idea of kindness. And he brought up something, and I verified it in a couple other sources because it was kind of mind-boggling. If you have your Bible in front of you, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Someone want to read that for us so we're all hearing it? Anybody? Okay, go ahead.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay. Very familiar passage. And you think, well, okay. So Steve is talking about Christos and Christos. So which word do you think, because it's here, that Greek word is in this passage, but which word is the one that's translated?
Gentle.
Which one?
Gentle.
Gentle? Nope. Nope. Believe it or not, it's the word easy. My yoke is Christos, and my burden is light. I get goosebumps when I think about that meaning. When we studied this passage in our work through the Gospels, we focused on the idea of what does it mean for a yoke? What is a yoke? A yoke is the big beam that goes on the back of an oxen, right around its neck. And it clamps. And it's there so that the animal can pull. So, you know, things can be attached to the ropes and it can pull the plow or whatever, the wagon, whatever set up. And what was Jesus' profession? It was a carpenter. Carpenters in that day didn't just make chairs or, you know, do framing for the addition on your wonderful hut. They made yokes. As the farmer, you would bring your ox to the carpenter, or the carpenter would get on his thing and go out and visit your farm, and they would measure the ox, because oxen grow just like your children grew, and they grew out of their shoes. I mean, I still remember this is one of those rabbit trails, but growing up in Alaska, I loved to play hockey. And back in those days, you know, little kids could stay out late at night and there was no fear of them being abducted and, you know, any of that. So I would be, of course, in Alaska, it's always dark. So the only time you can play is when it's dark anyway. So I am at this ice skating, lake thing that was made out of a hose and water over by the elementary school. And I would skate until past dinner. And I remember skating and skating and skating, playing hockey. I was by myself. I was always the champion on the champion hockey team because I was the only one on the rink. I mean, that was really good. There was one time I checked myself and fell into a snowbank. It was really kind of amazing. So I get home and I'm saying, my feet hurt. And she takes off my skates and my toes are yellow. A bright yellow. The next color is black. It's frostbite. And it's because my skates were so small, I had grown beyond my skates that the circulation had shut off and it created danger. I mean, she saw that, she yelped. I still remember her grabbing me and running me into the living room where the fireplace was going, putting me on my back and sticking my feet at the fire. And so I was laying there on my back going, "Mom, are you trying to cook me? You know, what's going on?" Just the oddest feeling. And then, of course, it hurt as the feeling began to come back and the blood began to circulate. All right, so let's take that illustration and think of the oxen who cannot explain it. Why there's chafing and blistering on the neck. So the carpenter comes and measures it, and then Jesus says, "My yoke is kind." Yeah, you might think it's a restriction. You might think it's, you don't like the fact that you have boundaries in the Christian life. That the work you do, you say, "I don't want to have to work." Well, he's just saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who labor, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. And my burden is light." That is an amazing thought that I had never seen before, never heard before, but that's where the word and what the word really means. So here comes the challenge then. This is all wonderful and theoretical. So how do we put it into practice? Well, you start looking at the scripture again. Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be Christos to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." As Charles Hodges, the systematic theologian, said, the word Christos properly means useful. We go back to its original root word is to furnish what is needed. Kindness is useful. It is something that has implication and impact on our Christian life. I'm quoting from Calvin Miller's study on kindness, and he quotes from Martin Luther. "Christ gives you faith with all its benefits, and you are to give your neighbor love with all its benefits. You may ask then, well, what are the good works that you should do for your neighbor? They have no name, just as good works that Christ did for you has no name. They have no name for this reason, lest they be divided and be done and then be left undone. Rather, you must give yourself to your neighbor utterly, as Christ did, confine himself to prayer and fasting for you. So this is not your good work that you should give alms or pray, but rather you should give yourself entirely to your neighbor as he needs, and you can, with alms, prayer, fasting, counsel, comfort, teaching, appeal, reproof, pardon, clothes, foods, also suffering and death on his behalf. But tell me, where in all Christendom are such works?" Whoa. I mean, Martin Luther saying this wonderful thing, and then he says, but I don't see it. Well, Sorry, Mr. Luther, but he's kind of right. We tend to be insular. We tend to turn inward. And there are those who say, well, look inside and you'll find kindness. No. If you're looking at yourself, if you look inside yourself, what you find is the fruit of the Spirit in its totality. It's all there. That's why I said last week, if you say you don't have joy, it means you aren't looking. It's just, you can't say, I don't have joy. You actually do. You just aren't seeing it. I'll end this particular discussion in Titus. What a great little book. You want to have a wonderful meditation, just spend an afternoon and just read the book of Titus. Doesn't take that long, but boy, does it take a long time to figure it out, or to practice it, I say. Titus 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the Christatos and the chesed," of course that's the Old Testament, I'll explain it in a minute, "but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit." The ESV actually translates these words wrong, in my opinion. The ESV translates it as, "when the goodness and loving kindness of God," goodness is the word Christatos, the kindness. And loving kindness is the word philanthropia. That generosity. But for some reason they changed it from kindness to goodness, but you still get the same idea. We ourselves were foolish, disobedient, slaves to passions, passing our days in malice and envy. Oh my goodness sake, look at the news. We pass our days in malice and envy and call it entertainment. Oh, I'm sorry, you're supposed to call it politics, but we call it entertainment. It's like watching a daily car wreck. And everyone goes, oh, it's never been like this before. Huh, you weren't alive in 1968, were you? It was worse. There were blood in the streets then. There were shootings everywhere. This is no different. It's man's attempt to create the utopia, and boy, have we proven we can't do it. And we're proving it again and again and again and again, and the only answer is Jesus. I actually jokingly said it in a writer's conference the other day. I was speaking and I said, I think I have an answer to all of the world's conflict, all of the world's ills, all the political rancor, all the Jewish versus Muslim Arabic thing, and it's called Jesus Christ. And the room kind of laughed and went, it's kind of that simple, isn't it? Well, here's a little interesting note. We look at this word, Christos. Does it sound a little bit like another Greek word that you're familiar with? Which means Christ. Or we pronounce it as Christ, but it technically means what? A cre. Let's get it. Let me get it right. A Christianoi is what? Christian, or little Christ. And there are many scholars think that because Christos and Christos were so similar, both in spelling and in pronunciation, that the idea of a person who followed Christos was Christos. They were kind. So you can have a
Christianoi, a little kindness, a little kind person. Or one guy said, maybe that's another way of saying you're a goody-goody. You're good. And I thought, wow, that's just one of those little trivia things. Of the one letter changes it from kindness to anointed. Isn't that interesting? Anyway.
So I guess the question is when you go into your week, will you be a Christos to everyone so they see Christos in you? All right. We haven't exhausted kindness, but we need to go to the next one, which is goodness. Okay. This gets interesting.
We kind of have to go through the same exercise with the word goodness. For goodness sake. Oh, wait a minute. I just said the word. What is that? I mean, you're at the restaurant and, the waitress says, do you want some more Diet Coke? And I say, I'm good.
Wait. Well, how good are you? If you're an evangelistic waitress, you would say, well, how good are you? And you go, what? What do you mean? Well, here's another question. Go on the street, actually, go around everybody at Camelback today during the meet and greet time and say, are you a good person? I would say most of us would say, well, yeah. And so would the guy who shot people last week. I'm good. Are you a good person? Sure. Or you hear this, well, I don't understand why they do that. They're a good person. Really? That means we don't understand what this is. Or you go to the question of, well, I'm good. I'm a good person. And I write here, well, how good is good? Are you good enough for heaven? So I ask you, are you good enough for heaven? Well, wait. What do you mean? Well, now we start running into theological questions because I am only good enough for heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for my sins, not because of what I have done. There is nothing I can do. I cannot be good enough for heaven, for God. I cannot, in contrast to His goodness, my goodness is weak and it lacks. So I ask you the question then. What is goodness? Let's define it. Now that I've given you that preamble, we tried it with kindness. Let's see if we can come up with the same thing for goodness. What is the definition of goodness? I mean, for goodness sake, no pun intended. We are being told it's the fruit of the Spirit, so if we don't understand it, we can't really apply it. So what is goodness?
Wholesome.
Wholesome, right? That's a good word. Anybody? It's hard to define, isn't it?
Agreeing with God's truth.
Okay, what?
Agreeing
with God's truth. Okay. Not, it helps you see what it is. And so that is another attempt. Well, how about this? When you're little, you are told to pray, God is great.
God is good.
God is good, let us thank him for our food. So, well, wait a minute, that's kind of meaningless, but no. God is great, well, God is good. Well, if the origin of the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit, again, it's an attribute of God. And so what is the Greek word that's here? Let me write it down here, get it right. I have to.
I cannot remember.
So, sune. Agathosune, which comes from the word agathos. And that's not Agatha Christie. It's agathos. Agathos means to be benevolent or to benefit another person.
Kind and generous, kind of.
Again, it goes back to that gentleness idea.
And generous. Kind
and generous.
I thought of pure of heart, too, for goodness. Kind of.
Oh, that's good.
Pure of heart.
Sometimes it's used for right. Righteous and right. Like if I'm telling my
sure.
girl that she got something that she answered well, I said good.
Like this? Good equals right, righteous, righteousness. So you see these flavors of meaning with the word.
Believe it or not, agathosune
in one place is actually translated as generous.
That's a flavor of the word that I'd never really thought of before. So we are fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Let's look at a few passages. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Romans 15, 14 reads, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge and able to instruct one another. Ephesians 5. I'll comment on these after I read these three passages. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So in these three passages, you see that Paul is pretty much saying the idea of goodness is manifested in the life and the character of the believer. Well, I begin to run out of superlatives or even the way to describe this. And it was also interesting in, I would say 60% of the various books that I have on the fruit of the Spirit or even commentaries, when it came to goodness, they had a very simple definition and then they went into lots of stories. Because they were trying to fill out the word count requirement for that passage, because it's like, what do you say about this? What can you say? And so I thought, well, how about we do this? I will be reading, and you can write them down if you like, a bunch of scripture passages. Because when you start looking at the idea of good or goodness in the scripture, it's pretty incredible when it all comes together. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 136:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 119:68. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. In Exodus 33, verse 19, Moses has asked God to see his glory. And God says, I will cause my goodness to pass by you. And I will proclaim my name. The goodness of God, his very essence, his holiness, his perfection is all wrapped up in this concept of goodness. That becomes this threshold, this mark, this level of beauty and perfection against which we are judged. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And then I wrote, this is really right in my notes. I wrote here, so what? I mean, we ask those questions. We go through all these exercises. Okay. Nice head knowledge, Steve. Good for you. Good exercise. Nice job. And when you read that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who was martyred by the Nazis, that he got his doctorate in theology before he was a Christian. He got his doctorate in theology before he understood who Jesus Christ and what Christ had done in his life. Or he then, that's when he wrote the book Cost of Discipleship, was after. But before that, it was all an academic exercise. It was a discipline. It was interesting, something to study, a science, so to speak, a study of God, theology. But when it becomes real, you start looking at other passages. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Or if you wonder what the Old Testament has to say, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You know where I'm headed with this one if you're familiar with this passage. God has told you what is good. And it's this word, good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love chesed, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He's defining what goodness is for us in this passage. It is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Romans 12:9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. 2 Corinthians 9:8, abound in every good work. Galatians 6:9, which we'll be looking at in a couple weeks. Let us not become weary in doing good. Or 2 Thessalonians 3:13, never tire of doing what is good. Colossians 1:10, live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Titus 2:7, in everything, set an example by doing what is good. Titus 3:4, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything, hold fast to what is good. It's quite an exercise, isn't it? When you start hearing it over and over and over again. You know what? It doesn't help us define it any more than our struggle at the beginning of this session. But I think we have a better sense. It's not necessarily what we do, it's who God is. Yes, we do good works, but we do good works because of who God is in us, not because we decide today I'm going to be a Christian. Yesterday, not so much. But today, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to do good. And you want to go, this isn't an option. This isn't in your checklist. This isn't in your to-do list. This becomes part of what you do at every moment, in every way, in every opportunity to do good. Well, Jesus actually speaks to this in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor, again, does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wrote here in this sentence, I said, the fruit of goodness is in us. The very nature of God himself is there to guide our heart, our mind, and our hands. So if I ever say to you, when we part, be good, you'll know what I mean anyway.
But, yeah. About that, and all the fruits of spirit, it's easy, I think, for the secular mind or just to breeze through, to separate, to isolate, like you mentioned before. It's something that it sounds like it could be generated by one's own from a secular viewpoint, to be kind, to love, to have joy, to have peace. But goodness, it's kind of like Kara mentioned, it's green with God's truth. It's the very essence of God. As Jesus says, or first I thought you were going, we said Jesus did talk about this. Why do you call me good? There is not one good but God.
That's true.
And so that is so emphatic on his very attribute of goodness. There is no other source. There is nothing. Nothing.
It's a really good point. I mean, Jesus was, you know, they were saying you're good, and Jesus says, there's no one. I'm not good.
No, he doesn't say that. He's
there's no one good who is, but God is.
Who he is, right. Really, truly the Son
right.
of God.
And you have to, I truly believe this is why it's hard to define this word for us. It's like trying to define God and put him into a little box that we can then put on the shelf and take down when he's needed. God is bigger than any definition we can come up with, which makes Paul's writing, through the inspiration of the Spirit, to throw in this word into this list. Don't we tend to read this and just kind of rattle them off and put them on a bookmark and maybe on a plaque and, you know, it feels good? But when you start meditating on this idea, kindness, okay, I can be kind. In fact, I still remember one author client of mine who said she makes a practice of being kind to every person on her media tours that she comes in contact with. She goes, I don't want to be the she's so bossy or the diva who everyone around her is a servant. So the person who's driving the car, she's very kind to that person and engages them in conversation, treats them as an individual and as a person. And she goes, it's just something I've always done because I've seen the other side. I've been a recipient of the other side and I don't like it. So I've decided to be kind in all things. It was a few years later, she goes, remember I was telling you about that principle? She says, I don't want to say it pays off, but there's a way of, it kind of did. But I was really nice to this driver 4 years ago, and he's now the producer of the show. And he remembered me from 4 years ago. And when my name crossed the desk as a possible guest, he went, oh, I like her. Let's bring her on. You know, contrast that with an author I was told about, who American Airlines called her publisher and said, never book this person on our airline again. Christian author. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Folks, we look at these fruit of the Spirit. I keep going back to, yes, they are of God. Yes, they are in us. They are in us as something we then can give to others freely. We don't have to dig down deep to be kind. We don't have to dig down deep to be good. It's already there. It's just part of who we are and what we experience when we abide in Christ. All right, we've used up our time. There's no way I can do faithfulness in 3.5 minutes. So I actually get a head start on next week's class. That's great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. To be able to meditate, I guess would be the word, to study, to think about what we normally come across as common words or cliches or just typical common sense, we might even think. But there's so much more to it when we dig in and see what you have done in us for the kingdom, for others. Thank you for giving us this incredible gift. Let us go into our time of worship. Let us lift and praise your name, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.